If you go down Tierra Buena, make a right and go up the street on the right side, almost to Bell Road, you'll see a church. I don't know if it still says Cathedral Christian Center outside there, but that's the church that we came out of in 1998. My spiritual father, Pastor Don Price, oversees that church, and he started out on 61st Avenue in Alice and by Glendale Community College. Then he moved to Cactus High School, Central Avenue, 6225, where Valley Cathedral was, then went to Vegas, and then he came back here to 61st. Then we bought that property. And I say that to say that we just recently sold that property to a charter school, and we leased it back for a couple years because he'll be 75 years old next year and just needed to get rid of all the big properties and everything like that. But it's interesting that we were selling that property in the process of selling it, and at the same time in the process of we were trying to purchase this property. And so I'm just thankful today. I understand that the board and the church finally captured or was able to secure new financing, and we're thankful for that because it lets us know that our job was not only of the Lord, but it's finished at this time. Not that I don't want to come preacher anymore. I hope Pastor Philip and I hope the Barreco family will still have me. I hope I still get invited to come. Pastor Philip said I'm welcome anytime. And so I'm thankful for that. But when we first started this church, and even though I know that we didn't help plant New Life Romanian Church when it started, we were able to help New Life Romanian Church be planted here. And so we are excited about that. And in Hispanic, Tierra Buena means good ground. And so we're on Tierra Buena, so we believe that we are on good ground. And I hope and pray that you haven't missed and will not miss your day of visitation and what God has in store for New Life Romanian Church, because God's not only made atonement for the people in this church, but he made atonement for this land. And it's sacred. It's holy ground. And we should always approach it with reverence and realize that it is holy ground. And so in Deuteronomy 1:11, if you'll turn there in your Bibles, I was saying about my spiritual father when I got saved 25 years ago, he was 50. Now I'm 51 and he's going to be 75. But when I got saved 25 years ago and was at his church, he always used to come to the pulpit, Pastor Mike, and he'd have two sets of glasses because he didn't know what the lighting was going to be like that day or how he was going to be able to see. And I sat there in my seat at 25 years old and I thought, man, that must be awful to have to bring two sets of glasses to church and be that old that you don't know how the reflection's going to work. I thought, thank God I'll never have to deal with that. Well, I have to bring two sets of glasses now, and you understand every day better. I told Brother Barreco, I said, not only is my hair dye working, but his hair dye is working. How many know our, thank God, it's still working. And I told Pastor Price, you know, I said, I always joked about it, and now here I am, I'm in this light, and these glasses don't work, and so we're going to go to these glasses, and wow, welcome. It's good to see all you people today. Glad you guys came. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 11, if you're there, would you say faith? It says in verse 9, and I spoke to you at that time, saying, I alone am not able to bear you. And he says, I'm not able to bear you by myself. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and here you are today as the stars of heaven in multitude. May the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are, and bless you as he has promised you. And today, I put that on here as 1,000 times, but Pastor Mike, we just started with bringing Bibles and an offering when we started this plant in this church. And I want to, now that the financing has been secure, and like I said, I hope they ask me to come back and preach, but we want to, as this deal has been consummated, and now you're even in a better place, we wanted to start it with a blessing and end it. And so our church wanted to give your church, the Deuteronomy 1:11, a blessing that God would make you 1,000 times more numerous than your fathers, and he would bless you as he promised you. And this check for $1,000, Pastor Mike, is for you and your congregation. Now, you just shocked my guests because I told them you're not allowed to clap, and you clapped, so.
Okay. But for the glory of the Lord, they clap.
If you'll go to Romans chapter 1. Paul says something very important, and we've heard it so much that sometimes what happens is our minds will shut down when we hear something that we've heard a lot of times. If you grew up in Sunday school and you heard about Jonah, or you heard about Noah, or you heard about David and Goliath, automatically your mind will go on kind of like co-pilot because you think, I've already heard this story. There's nothing I can hear about this story that I don't already know. I heard it as a kid. I heard it in Sunday school. My parents told me about it. My grandparents told me about it. I don't want to hear that story again. Peter walked on water. I know he sunk, and I don't need to talk about Peter walking on water because I know the whole story. How many got kids like that? They don't want to hear your story because they know everything. Just the Americans. But then some of your Romanians, you might have kids someday. They think they know everything. Our kids think they know everything. They grew up in America. They know everything. They know more than us. And so when we preach things that we've heard before, we go, oh, I've already heard that. And so verses 16 and 17 are very popular passages that we've heard many times. But I want to see if today we can find a slant on that maybe we haven't heard before. And he says in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. Many of you will know in Habakkuk, in the book of Hebrews, Galatians, this passage is quoted four times throughout the Bible. And the Bible, when we read things that are repeatable, God says, major on my repeatables and pay attention. If God says it more than once, it's not only because he knows that we're slow learners, but he knows we need to hear it again and again. How many know repetition is the best schoolmaster? And so when we hear, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we hear that and we think, well, I'm already saved. But many pastors reading this scripture, Martin Luther, many men, the Reformation was sparked or ignited by men of God who were pastoring churches, and they read this and studied on this, and they'd been pastoring churches for 5, 10, 15, 20 years, and even though they were pastors, they got saved reading this passage during their pastoralship. So what is that saying? That's saying that we've been saved, we're being saved, and we'll ultimately be saved. We've been justified. We're going through sanctification, and there'll come a day through this tribulation that we're going to be glorified and completely made whole on the other side. How many of you know that nobody is perfect yet? Anybody in here perfect?
No.
Just this guy over here on the left. But everybody else in here knows they are not perfect yet. Amen? We're not perfect yet. We may be mature, but we're not perfect yet. Jesus is perfect. And but it says we'll be sanctified completely on the other side, that when we see him, we'll be like him. We all need shirts that say under construction. And don't judge me. But I take you where when you have text, you must have context. And if you have text without context, you have error. But right before that, he says, so as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Verse 15. Did you read that? Would you read that with me in Romanian? So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Can we read that out loud? Are we allowed to? So as much as in me, I am ready. Now, I know that says Rome, but where it says Rome, let's put Romania. So as much as in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Romania also. Now, here's the thing about the passage. When we see verses 16 and 17, first thing we think is we're at a park, we're at the mall, we're at an outreach, we're somewhere else. But Paul's saying that I want to come and preach the gospel, Romans 1, 16 and 17, to you who are in Rome who are already saved and you're already Christians. That's the context. Why would he say, I want to preach the gospel? Why does somebody that's already saved need to hear the gospel preached to them? And Paul says, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Romania. And Paul stated that this to Christians in Rome, and they weren't unbelievers. They were believers. So why would Paul be eager to preach or evangelize those who are already saved? The answer is expressed in several passages in the New Testament that deal with the importance of soundness and accuracy in the proclamation of the gospel. We know in 1 John 4, 1 through 4, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God." Because we realize that there are a lot of different doctrines, there are a lot of different things that are coming, and Paul wants to come and take those believers into a deeper understanding of what they've already believed. How many have read something in the Bible and you realize it's truth? You read it a year later, and it's still the same truth, but it went deeper. The light came on brighter. What happened? Is it because you read it wrong the first time? No, that Jesus is the truth, and there are truths in the Bible, and he takes us deeper. He says, from glory to glory, from grace to grace, from faith to faith. And he says, there are things where deep calls unto deep, and we go deeper with God. And so there's revelation and rhema revelation that takes us deeper into those things. In 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because you can read something the first time, and if you're a novice or a baby Christian, you read something else and you connect the dots and you think you've arrived and you found everything. But how many of you know to exegete means to bring from behind the veil or from behind the curtain? If something's behind a curtain, you can't see it. And when you exegete the scriptures, you bring the meaning of it from behind the curtain and you set it out front to where a common person, even someone who's not very intelligent, it's simple and they can understand it. Can you say amen? Amen. And so Paul is eager to preach this gospel and to set this firm foundation, to tell them things and about the gospel and realize there are things about the gospel and the nature of Christ that are non-negotiable. See, there are some things we argue about that are not important. I've preached in churches, I've Shinto sects, I've preached to heathens, Christians, barbarian creeds. I've been in churches where if a man wore a collar and he buttoned it up, they were against that because they thought he must be Catholic. Well, are we okay now? Because see, whether it's buttoned up or it's not buttoned up really doesn't mean anything. My wife and I here, she's here. This lady looked at me and said, "I'm not married to him." This one over here. They're both wearing purple. But we've been together for 30 years. We've been married 20 years. And I wear this ring as a symbol of my commitment to my wife. It's nothing more than a symbol. And I'm committed to her. But did you know when I take it off, I'm still committed to her. See, I carry my Bible to church on Sundays, but when I go to the mall, I usually don't take it. But I'm still a Christian. And so we have these symbols and we have these things. So we find ourselves minoring on majors and majoring on minors. How long is his hair? Is that 2 inches too long or 1 inch too long? Should he cut it or keep it that way? Is her skirt too short or too? I've been in churches where if a woman wore stuff that covered her from here up, it was holy, but she could have her skirt cut above her knee. I went to other churches where that was sin. She had to have a skirt all the way down to her ankle. She had to be covered from here to here, but her stomach could show. And then I was in another one where she could have a shirt to here. As long as her stomach was covered and her legs were covered, then that was not sin. And I was confused after three churches because I saw three different things. But how many of you know that when we come to Christ, it's the Holy Spirit's job to guide us into all truth and convict us? And people will just show up with a haircut because the Holy Spirit will tell them, "Get your haircut." And we don't need outward Christian imagery. We don't need circumcision where people come in and they cut us on the outside. Because how many of you know, unless the Holy Ghost is shed abroad in your heart by faith, it's not about God changing the outside. It's about God changing the inside. And unless the Holy Spirit comes on the inside, all you do is you fake Christianity. It's outward Christian imagery. I'm going to look like a Christian. I'm going to act like a Christian. But you, hopefully you need to be a Christian. And if you're going to be a Christian, be one. Because one man may wear his hair here. Another one may wear his hair up here. One woman may wear it this way and another woman. And God forbid, you know, if a woman wears too much makeup, we know that that's Jezebel. Well, Jezebel looked through a window too. So maybe you should never look through a window. Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
Because I tell women in our church, if the barn needs painting and you need a little bit of paint, paint the barn. How many know the spiritual things? We need to major on what's major. We need to major on the fact that Jesus Christ came and he struck a tent in human flesh and he dwelt among us. And that God incarnated, that God struck a tent in human flesh and in the person of Jesus Christ. And he tabernacled and he dwelt among us. And it is essential that we understand that he was 100% God and he was 100% man. He was as much man as if he'd never been God, as much God as if he'd never been man. He's the God-man. And even though that defies Aristotelian logic and Aristotle, that A can't be A and B, B at the same time, God says I'm A and I'm B, as much A and as much B at the same time. I'm God and I'm man, I'm the God-man. And that is essential doctrine that cannot be compromised. He says, I'm God the Father, I'm God the Son, and I'm God the Holy Spirit. I'm three in one and I'm one in three. I'm Trinitarian by nature, but I'm still one God. And that's the mystery of God. It's not the absence of meaning, it's the presence of so much meaning that finite man cannot comprehend it or get his pea brain to wrap around it. You can only enter into that by faith. If somebody tells you that they drew a picture of the Trinity, take your hat and run, because they don't have a picture. You enter into that by faith, just like you do the God-man picture. And that God struck a tent in human flesh, that there was a virgin named Mary. She never had sexual intercourse and she had a child. That's a miracle. That's a virgin birth that that cannot be compromised. That's non-negotiable. The virgin birth is crucial to your faith. In the beginning, it says in Romans that we have these things that are made, that are seen, and they are made out of things that is the proof that they are made from things that are unseen. That in the beginning, God spoke, and out of nothing, everything came into existence. I don't know how that works, but that tells me his word is very powerful. But I'd rather believe that by faith than believe that I evolved from an ape. I would rather believe that by faith than believe in something else that is crazier. Because that takes faith to enter into. It's non-negotiable and it's rational. Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. The Bible says that he came in the form of a baby, whatever your doctrine is, 2, 4, 6 BC. And that he came and he dwelt among us. Emmanuel, God with us. And it says that when Simeon was holding that little baby, he was holding the very God of the universe. And it was the consolation of Israel. And he said that I cannot go until I see this baby. And this baby came at about this time. And when this baby came, he lived 30 years here on earth, a sinless life. I don't know how many of you have ever tried to live without sin. I tried it one time. I thought I was doing good for about 3 weeks. Then I blew it and broke hell wide open. But you can try and will to do it all you want to. Paul said, that I will to do, I don't do. That I will not to do, I find myself doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God, Jesus Christ will deliver me from this body of death. Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. It is non-negotiable. He's undefiled. He is pure. He is holy. He is blameless. He's the perfect Lamb of God sent for us. And he lived that sinless life, and that is non-negotiable. And it says that he stayed under the tutelage of his stepdad, Joseph. And even though he was God, he subordinated himself, and he grew in stature. You know, when Jesus was born, he was a baby. He needed his mom to burp him. He had to be breastfed. He was a human being. He had needs, even though he was God. And it says he grew in stature. He didn't come out of Mary with a beard on and a robe and start preaching. He was a baby, a fetus and an embryo. And it says he grew in stature and he grew in wisdom with God and wisdom with man and wisdom and favor with God and favor with man, that he had to be matriculated. And how is it that Jesus had to subordinate himself to come through the ranks and come up that type of life? But you and I think we're going to be super spiritual right away and we don't need no help. God needed help. And isn't it interesting that we're unthankful at times, but Jesus, who's God incarnate, subordinated himself, and he said, even though I'm 100% God, he said, Father, I thank you. Before he raised Lazarus from the dead, he said, Father, I thank you. Before he fed the 5,000, he said, Father, I thank you. Before he fed the 4,000, he said, Father, I thank you. If it was good enough for Jesus, who created everything, and he's the air that we breathe to give thanks, why aren't we more thankful? So he led this sinless life, and it's unnegotiable, non-negotiable. And he grew in stature, and he grew in wisdom, and he grew in favor with God, and he grew in favor with man. When the Holy Spirit came upon him at 30 years old, He had a flawless ministry for 3.5 years. He made statements that make you wonder if he's not God. If Jesus isn't God, then Jesus is crazy. C.S. Lewis said he's that startling alternate. He's that indescribable thing. He's that indescribable gift. And here he comes on the scene, and John says things like him. He pulls out his pen and he says that Jesus said things like, "I am that I am. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And for 3.5 years, he does these miracles, and he does these signs and wonders, and he has a flawless ministry. And then he who knew no sin became sin for us. And he died on a cross called Golgotha. And he died on that cross at 33.5 years. He was buried dead for 75 hours. And he come crashing out of that grave, and he rose from the dead. In Romans chapter 4, if you'll turn there, and look at verse 23. It says, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him," talking about Abraham. But it says, "But also for us it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and he was raised because of our justification." See, Jesus was, it says in verse 25, he was delivered up because of our offenses. Christ died and had to die because of our sins. And he was delivered over to that because of our offenses. Christ died because of us. You can say the Jews and the Romans put him on the cross physically, and they did, but it was our sin that put Jesus on the cross. And he died for us, and he died. And that's a wonderful doctrine, and it's essential that we understand that he died. But can I tell you that even though in the beginning, and I believe that the incarnation is as great a miracle as the creation, even though Christ is the one who created it all by the spoken word and the executive arm of the Father, and even though he came and he struck a tent in human flesh and he dwelt among us, and he was of a virgin birth, undefiled, blameless, harmless, even though he lived 30 years of that sinless life and he never sinned, and even though another 3.5 years he had a flawless ministry and signs and wonders that confirmed he was the Son of God, and he did not sin. And even though he went to a cross, and he died, and he was crucified, and he was buried, and 3 days later, it says that he came out of the grave. Can I tell you that if you believe everything up to that point where he died and he was buried, but you don't believe he rose from the dead, it doesn't matter what you believe. Because if Christ doesn't rise from the dead, you are dead in your sins. You are as Catholic and heathen as it gets, and you are not redeemed, and you are not saved. Yes, Christ died, and we should celebrate the fact that he died for us. But if he doesn't raise from the dead, everything else that I told you doesn't matter, because the resurrection is rational, and the resurrection is pivotal. And if you don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, you are deader than a doornail, and you are going straight to hell. That's what the Bible says. It says that it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. And it says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations." This is a Greek word, thalipsis. It means spiritual bench pressing. It's an olive press where you press things down. It says, when you know that Christ died and rose from the dead, and because he died, you died with him, and because he rose, you shall rise. When you have that victorious, resurrected life, it doesn't matter what you go through here on earth. You have a peace that passes all understanding that the unbeliever does not have. Your loved one can die, and even though you hate to see it go and you miss them, you can still have joy and a peace that passes all understanding when everybody else is going crazy. And you have access. It says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God." Peace is cessation of againstness. Once you got saved, all your sins went on Christ, and God is not against you anymore. And we need to be reminded of that, because the world, the flesh, the devil, our monster-in-law, a lot of people will tell you, be against you. and they'll tell you, you're not saved. You call yourself a Christian. The enemy will come and beat you up with a baseball bat. And if you don't know that all that sin and all those shortcomings went on Christ, and if you don't have the full armor of God to fight back, how many of you know you'll have a defeated life instead of a victorious Christian life? In the cross, there is victory. In the resurrection, there is victory. There's victory in Jesus. And he says, we glory in tribulations, when we're going through hard times, when we're going through tough things, when it isn't going the way we think it should go, when we have doubt and worry and fear and these things come and they get us. It says, we glory in those tribulations, knowing that that tribulation produces perseverance or endurance. God is letting you go through some things today to equip you for what you're going to have to go through next year. And if you don't get on board now and go through the tribulation and go through those hard times, you'll never be equipped for the next hard thing that comes. How many, when you go through something hard, you're just praying, God, get me out of this, get me out of this? Just three of you? But how many, you know, if you prayed too fast to get out of it, around the corner, there was something else. And you were thinking, man, that was like a chihuahua dog I was fighting over here. This one's like a pit bull. I'd like to go back and fight that little chihuahua, that Taco Bell dog that yips, because the one I'm fighting now, this is a Rottweiler. So it's okay to want to get out of the tribulation, but be careful how quick you get out, because there's another one right around the corner. Because it's those types of tribulations that are equipping you to give you perseverance or endurance. And that perseverance, it gives you character. It gives you approved character. It makes you what Christians call a genuine article. And it says, and character gives hope. Now listen to this hope, verse 5, chapter 5. It says, this hope does not disappoint. How many know Jesus is the blessed promise and hope? How many know his hope does not disappoint? And it says, now hope does not disappoint, because why? The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The Holy Spirit was shed abroad in our hearts. Paul asked them in Acts, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? In other words, there was something, there was that first act of definitive grace, which was justification. But he was asking about that second act of definitive grace. Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Have you come into the fullness of what God has for you? Because the cross removes the penalty of sin, but the Holy Spirit gives us the power to live in victory over sin. And even though the cross, we have to come to the cross, everyone who's saved has to come to the cross. But God says you can't bury your head in the cross. You have to take a walk 50 days to Pentecost. And you have to come to where the Holy Ghost is shed abroad in your heart by faith. And you realize now, even though Christ, even though God is everywhere, God is somewhere. I said, he's the only one where he's everywhere, but he's somewhere. But I can't pray to this desk because he's in here to get saved. He's at the right hand of the Father, forever making intercession for us. But at the same time, via the power of the Holy Ghost, Christ, the Holy Ghost, is shed abroad in our hearts. How can Christ be at the right hand of the Father and be in my heart? By the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Ghost is shed abroad in our hearts by faith. We get the Holy Spirit in our heart by faith the same way we got Christ in our heart, by faith. It's this from faith to faith. The same way you begun is the same way you endure. It's the same way you'll finish, by faith. We've been justified by faith. We're being sanctified by faith. We'll be glorified by faith, from faith to faith, from glory to glory. And it says, the Holy Ghost has been shed abroad in our hearts by faith. Verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. In due time. That's not Chronos time. That's not 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock rock. That's Kairos time. God knew exactly when he would send the Son and when the Son would die and raise from the dead. It's a Kairos moment. It says it's in chronological time. It's when God steps down. It's a double time. And Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. You ever had anybody you told him, I love you so much, I'd die for you? But if it really came to it, would you die for him? You might even dare to die. Some of us, we would literally die for our children. But for just a good person, would you die? I like Pastor Mike. He's a good person. He's my neighbor. He's like Philip in the Bible. Four beautiful daughters. I think he's got three and he's working on the fourth one. What do you got, three or four now? Three? Yeah, so one more, you'll just be like, isn't it Philip in the Bible? Didn't he have four daughters that all prophesied, right? So you'll be Philip Pastor Philip from the Bible. But Pastor Phillips is a nice guy. Every time I see him, he waves. He lives a couple blocks from me. Bishop Moody, I love you, Bishop Moody. I'll be honest with you. It was God convicting me. He said, I want you to help that church. I said, Holy Spirit, why? I don't know no Romanian people. I want you to help him because Pastor Phillips is nice. He's nice. He ran me out to other locations. Wasn't God. Took me over to 63rd Avenue. We started there. Then we came over here and we came here. Then we sold 63rd Avenue. Now we're back over here. He said, follow Pastor Philip around because he's nice. And even though he's a very nice man, I may dare to die for him. But if push comes to shove and it's really going to be him or me, I'm probably going to let him die. Because for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for even a good man, someone would even dare to die. I dare to die for Pastor Phillips, but probably not if push comes to shove. But God, would you say, but God? Say in Romanian. That sounded good. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, Christ died for us even when we were still on the dope. I know none of you were on dope, but I used to be on dope. Christ died for us even when we were in the whorehouse, even when we were fornicating, even when we were committing adultery, even though we were stealing and lying and drinking. I know it's still just three of us, but I'm going to get to you. But when we were doing all the wrong things and it wasn't right, Christ still died for us. And it says he demonstrated his own love toward us and that while we were still sinners, dead in sins and trespasses, Christ died for us. But he says something powerful here in the Greek, in the grammarian. He says much more than having now been justified by his blood. And even though Jesus led a sinless life, and even though Jesus died on the cross, even though Jesus spoke it into all existence, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. The life of Jesus Christ being sinless did not save you. It qualified him to go to the cross. Jesus' sinless life was for him so that he could qualify to be a kinsman redeemer. His sinless life did not save you. His shed blood saved you. And the blood of Christ is what has to be on the doorpost if the death angel is going to fly over. The blood of Christ has to be on the lintel of our minds and on our bodies. The blood of Christ has to be on our children. The blood of Christ has to be on our church. The blood of Christ has to be on our vehicles. The blood of Christ has to be on our grandchildren, on our jobs, on our thoughts, everything. We need the blood of Christ. We have to plead the blood of Christ. It's the only thing that saves us is the blood of Jesus. That's what justifies a man's soul. Can you say amen? It's his blood. And the blood had to be put on the doorpost in the Old Testament for the death angel to fly over. It didn't matter if you were Egyptian. It didn't matter if you were Jewish. It didn't matter if you were an Israelite. It didn't matter if you were a heathen. It didn't matter if you were male, female, bad, good person, in-between person. If you didn't have enough room, the neighbor, you would get them in with you. You would strike the lintel on the doorpost with the blood. And when the death angel would come over, if it saw the blood on the doorpost, it would pass over the door. And that's why we celebrate Passover. Jesus is our Passover. We don't have to go back and keep feast in the Old Testament. Jesus has kept the feast. He is our Passover. He is our unleavened bread. He is our first fruits. He is our Pentecost. He is our trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles. Christ has fulfilled it all. In Christ alone, I place my trust. All the commandments, 613 plus, were fulfilled in Christ. And if I believe on him and his name, it's as if I fulfilled them all, even though I know I haven't. How much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The wrath of God is treasured up for those who denied the knowledge and suppressed the truth and wouldn't come to the saving knowledge of the simplicity of the cross and his shed blood. The atonement, the blood, and the cross. For if then we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, We shall be saved by his life. You say, preacher, I thought you just said we weren't saved by his life. We were saved by the blood. We are. Then why here in verse 10 does it say we shall be saved by his life? And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we now have received the reconciliation. Here's why we've been saved by his blood. We've been saved, we're being saved, and we'll ultimately be saved. We've been saved and justified, judicial acquittal. We've been placed in heavenly places. We've been given it all because of Christ, because of his shed blood. We're being sanctified by faith, by his Holy Spirit, and be glorified when Christ returns, and the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead will come and quicken our mortal bodies, and we will be in the twinkling of an eye, in a subatomic second that cannot be calibrated again, we'll be changed from glory to glory. And when we see him, we'll be just like him. So why, if we're saved by his blood, does it say we're saved by his life? Because this is not the sinless life that we're saved by. It says that after he rose from the dead and shed his blood, it says that for 40 days, he was seen on this earth by over 500 witnesses, and some of them still remain, who were witnesses who verified this Jesus was crucified and dead, and now we see him. And he is risen from the dead. And for 40 days and 40 nights, he was seen by over 500 witnesses. And in Acts 1, 10, 11, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by him in white apparel who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manners you saw him go into heaven. And so the same way Jesus came up is the same way he's going to come down, a glorified, transfigured, ascended God-man, the first of his kind at the right hand of the Father. And how are we being saved now? Since we've been saved by his blood and the Holy Ghost is sanctifying us, how is it that we're being saved by his life? Because the Bible says that he sits at the right hand of the Father, forever making intercession for us so that he can save to the utmost. Wherever you think you've fallen to, wherever bottomless is, it means that underneath bottomless are the everlasting arms of God. And even though you may have not prayed for me today, and I may not pray for you today, or we forgot to pray for one another, I tell you that there is a Savior, Jesus Christ, at the right hand of the Father. He's forever making intercession for you. And wherever you have fallen to, he can reach underneath bottomless and still pick you up from the most fallen place you've ever been, wipe you clean, make you clean, make you whole, and make you in right relationship with him. So we've been saved by his blood. We're being saved by his Holy Spirit and faith. And we'll ultimately be saved because he sits at the right hand of the Father, forever making intercession for him. And every time we screw up, every time we make a mistake as a Christian, the Father looks at the Son and the Son looks at the Father and he says, Dad, he's acting crazy again, but that one's with me. Let's give Jesus Christ a round of applause, and let's make sure we stay with him.